The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
With this joint statement, we express joyful gratitude to God for this moment of common prayer in the Cathedral of Lund. As we begin the year of commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. 50 years of sustained and fruitful ecumenical dialogue between Catholics and Lutherans have helped us to overcome many differences. His Holiness Pope Francis and the LWF President Bishop Yunnan will now sign the joint statement as an expression of the commitment of our two communions.
That's Bishop Helga Haugland by Fugling, Vice President of the Lutheran World Federation, speaking at a joint Catholic-Lutheran commemoration of the Reformation on Monday in Lund, Sweden, and announcing the signing of a joint statement between the two that both sides are saying is moving both the Vatican and the Lutheran World Federation toward closer fellowship. Now, it's a little difficult to tell whether or not on either side anyone's willing to back off on their positions. For instance, the Vatican does not believe that Lutherans have a valid priesthood. And on the Lutheran side, the liberal Lutherans, they're not going to give up female pastors. So we'll see where this goes. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about Pope Francis' visit there in Sweden, he had something to say as well. Dr. Al Culver, Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Al, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
If I'm a confessional Roman Catholic or Lutheran, I got to be asking this question. Why does the Vatican want to have conversations and, as they state recently, ultimately alter unity with Lutherans in the world who have departed from the biblical teaching on marriage, human sexuality? They have embraced the sexual revolution. They have departed from the biblical teaching on the protection of life, and they have ecumenical partners that are so far away from Rome, it's laughable. Why?
Well, that's a great question, Todd. And part of it, I believe, is that Rome simply desires to undo the schism that happened in the 16th century. There is this genuine desire to bring about a visible unity in the church. On the other hand, the points that you raise, why do they want to have unity with people who don't share the same moral values and even the same doctrinal position, like such as women's ordination, that's a little more difficult to answer. And in my dialogues with Rome, I've never quite come to understand why they desire that. The only thing that I can think is that they hope to bring together some of the other Christians who have viewpoints that are closer to Rome. For instance, I'm sure in the ELCA, not every layperson agrees with every position that their church officially presents.
This is a snippet here from the homily given by Pope Francis there at Lund on Monday. He says, as Catholics and Lutherans, we've undertaken a common journey of reconciliation. We have the opportunity to mend a critical moment of our history by moving beyond the controversies and disagreements that have often prevented us from understanding one another. seems to set a theme in his homily and then in the statement as well, Al, that the Reformation and the Counter-Reformation of the 16th, 17th centuries were essentially a big misunderstanding. They just didn't understand one another. What do you make of that?
Well, this is certainly the popular view or the revisionist view that has come about. It's a vast difference from Trent and even the Counter-Reformation, where Rome was very deliberate in saying what was wrong with the Reformation. And what I'm more surprised by than the LWS position is Rome's position, that they have now begun to reinterpret the Council of Trent in light of Vatican II. And I guess on the one hand, as Lutherans, this shouldn't surprise us because doctrine is always developing. On the other hand, what is surprising to me is if these viewpoints even existed in Trent as a seed of doctrine, why didn't we hear about any of this for 500 years?
Is this revisionist history?
Well, I think it is in many ways. On the Roman Catholic side, they are certainly reinterpreting statements that they made in the past. They are not saying that Trent was wrong. Notice nowhere along the way does Rome say Trent was mistaken here, we had to reformulate it. What they do is they take a statement of Trent and they reinterpret it in light of the modern situation. So they'll say, well, it didn't really mean how it sounded. It has to be understood in this way. Let me give you one example. Vatican II talked about anonymous Christianity, and where a person might not know of Christ and still be saved. Now, to a Lutheran, this sounds absolutely abhorrent. I mean, what are you talking about? Scripture says that the only way to salvation is through Christ Jesus. Well, even in our own dogmatic, Francis Pieper says the Lord is not bound only to the means that he's told us, but we are to go to the means that he has told us. And in our informal conversations with Rome, they claim, well, that's all that anonymous Christianity means. It means the same thing that you Lutherans say. Now, I was rather surprised by that statement from Rome. So on the one hand, it seems that they are much more willing to capitulate or modify their statement than Lutherans historically have been.
Another piece from Pope Francis's homily there in Lund, he writes, "The spiritual experience of Martin Luther challenges us to remember that apart from God, we can do nothing. How can I get a propitious God is the question that haunted Luther. As we know, Luther encountered that propitious God in the good news of Jesus incarnate, dead, and risen. With the concept, by grace alone, he reminds us that God always takes the initiative prior to any human response, even as he seeks to awaken that response." Has Pope Francis fairly characterized the crux of the Reformation for Luther and for Lutherans?
Well, he is capturing a portion of this message that how do you know that God loves you? How can you be justified before God? But notice what Pope Francis says. He reminds us that God always takes the initiative. And you see, that is sort of the big loophole that Rome can come alongside of the Lutherans and say, yes, we agree with you. It's more than just God takes the initiative, because what Rome would argue is that their sacramental system and merits of the saints and everything else is the initiation of God, that God created this or he initiated this, and that's grace. And so at that point, I think that Martin Luther and Pope Francis are operating with a slightly different definition of grace.
And that is one that probably has been in existence officially in writing since at least 1998, when the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification was penned by essentially the same groups here. They kind of fudged on both sides that definition of grace, didn't they?
I think you're absolutely correct, and I think the proof of that is in the after the Joint Declaration was signed, Rome had an addendum to the Joint Declaration, where they essentially said, if you are Roman Catholic, you should not speak about grace in the way that the Joint Declaration describes it. We have another way of talking about it. So the sense to me of the document was the Catholics, on the one hand, adopted some Lutheran or Reformation language about grace to help Lutherans come along to the fuller understanding of the Roman Catholic doctrine of grace. But they had a warning for Roman Catholics. The way that we talk about it here isn't for you. It's for the Protestants. Mm-hmm.
This is from the joint statement on the occasion of the joint Catholic-Lutheran commemoration of the Reformation that was issued there in Lund on Reformation Day just a few days ago. Through dialogue and shared witness, we are no longer strangers. Rather, we have learned that what unites us is greater than what divides us. Is there a sense in which that statement is true and also quite false?
Well, I do believe there are aspects of the statement that are true. I do believe from the International Lutheran Council's own dialogues with informal conversations with Rome that Rome has changed or come to a different understanding of certain areas than they had in the 16th century. So I do believe that there is an aspect this is true. On the other hand, you have to look at what have the Lutherans capitulated on or what have the Lutherans given up. In our informal conversations with Rome, the International Lutheran Council has said, we have less problems, or we don't really have problems with what the Roman Catholics have said. Our dispute or our complaint is that what the Lutheran World Federation has said about the Reformation and grace is not the position we hold to. So I do think that Rome is very genuine in wanting to engage in dialogue, and I do believe that they have at least altered their understanding from how they've been characterized in the 16th century.
Another quote from the joint statement issued on Reformation Day: while the past cannot be changed, what is remembered and how it is remembered can be transformed. That's an odd statement, isn't it, Al?
Well, indeed it is. I think this transformative hermeneutic or this reinterpretation of the past, it is the key to part of this, both as the hermeneutic that Rome uses to re-understand Trent and what they want Lutherans to do as well. You can set aside some of your condemnations in the Book of Concord.
I do want to know about what they believe, or at least it appears both the Lutherans involved here and the Vatican involved here believe still stand in the way, because obviously something does. They did not enter into full communion. They simply had a joint prayer service there for Reformation. They write this: we commit ourselves to further growth in communion rooted in baptism as we seek to remove the remaining obstacles that hinder us from attaining full unity. First, Al, from their perspective, what are those obstacles? And then from a confessionally Lutheran perspective, what are the obstacles remaining?
Well, here, I don't know if you can just say them. I think for the Lutherans and for the Roman Catholics, the items are different. And I'd like to start the Roman Catholics. For the Roman Catholics, things that separate them from the Lutherans is the holy ministry. What constitutes a priest and what is given in ordination? The Roman Catholics do not entirely agree with what the Lutheran World Federation says. And proof of that is what Pope Francis said yesterday as well, that women will never be able to become priests. And so he says this in the context of the female archbishop in Lund. So that is a significant divisive point, that unless the Lutherans of the Lutheran World Federation change their view, they can never have fellowship simply on the basis of the ministry alone. So I would say that's the first point. Usually we talk about baptism, Eucharist, and ministry as the three big items for fellowship. So the ministry is point number one that divides them. Now, I think the Lutherans of the Lutheran World Federation think, well, sure, we don't have any problem with your view of the ministry, Rome. We want you to accept ours. And the Roman Catholics simply cannot accept that. this comes down to the question, too, is do Lutherans have real or legitimate priests or pastors? And if you go with the traditional viewpoint of Rome, they would say, well, no, you do not have the full gift of the priesthood. Where Rome has changed, they will say, you have something, you just do not have the complete priesthood.
Well, that raises an intriguing question I had not considered before. Do you think it's possible, at least with this pope, given what how he's kind of represented the Catholic Church up to this point, that he would say, hey, we have no problem with your female, quote, pastors and bishops of liberal Lutheranism because we don't recognize them to be pastors or bishops?
Well, I think there is an element of that's true.
You think the Lutherans will roll over for that?
No, I don't think so, because of their agenda that women's ordination and the ordination of practicing homosexuals, I don't see how they can roll over and accept that. They might be willing to accept it as a step towards some kind of fuller recognition, but not, they can't give up that fundamental position. And when it comes to the Eucharist, for instance, Rome and Lutherans can come to an agreement that it is the body and blood of Christ given through the words of institution. That's something they both can agree on. The question then comes up is what constitutes a legitimate Eucharist or Lord's Supper celebration? And for Rome, point number one is you have to have a legitimate priest, which they're not willing to say the Lutherans have.
So if there were ever any joint communion service, which this statement mentions it three or four times, that's their hope, would be to enter into full fellowship around an altar at the Lord's Supper. At this point, Rome would be saying, we would not be watching any female pastors or bishops there in this consecration.
That would be correct. And I also believe that Rome is legitimate in saying they desire this. I've met some of these people in the dialogue, and if you were to talk to them, I think their genuine heartfelt desire is that the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics could have a joint Eucharist service. But they recognize there are things that prevent that from happening now.
Finally then, Al, with about 30 seconds, in a nutshell, if someone said, what happened in Lund, there in Sweden, with the Pope and with these Lutherans of the World Federation on Reformation Day, how would you describe it?
Well, I would say that Rome made a goodwill gesture towards the churches of the Reformation that, yes, we want to talk to you. Yes, we'd like to be closer to you. And we are willing to talk about our positions differently than we have in the past. What's driving the Lutheran World Federation, I think, is simply the desire for the visible unity of all Christianity. And that's an overarching goal that they are willing to, from a confessional Lutheran standpoint, compromise many points.
Does the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, since we're speaking of Sweden, do we have any partner churches there in Sweden? And if so, do we know their reaction to the Pope's words there?
Well, we are not an altar and pulpit fellowship with any church in Sweden, but we are in very close dialogue or discussion with the mission province of Sweden, now the mission diocese of Sweden. And so they are good friends, and we're hopeful in the not too distant future, perhaps we can enter altar and pulpit fellowship with them. They are not terribly impressed with the Roman Catholic Lutheran dialogues, and from their perspective, they have no comprehension why the Pope would want to talk to the female Archbishop of Sweden, and consider that they've been persecuted by that church, if not by the current female Archbishop, by previous Archbishops in the Church of Sweden. So they have absolutely no conception why Rome would want to be talking to them.
Dr. Al Culver is Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Al, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking with Terry Mattingly about Donald Trump and angry working class Catholics. Well, if the Vatican wants to talk to some real Lutherans about this, they're waiting, they're standing by, they're more than willing to talk about the real issues. Now, the conversation and the unity achieved will not come easy. It will not come with compromise either. The gospel still needs to take top priority. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.